In chapter 1, God told Hosea to marry a harlot. That's clear. Okay, a wife of whoredoms. Okay, and remember the prophets in the Old Testament were signs to the Jews, and they often had very strange commissions. And so this is a very strange commission, probably worst commission anybody could ever have is a a pain for a wife. To have a good wife in the ministry is a luxury these days. All across this country, it's troubles. Okay, and so in chapter 1, he married Gomer. That is a name you do not name your girls. Please don't name your girls a Gomer. Okay. Okay, and then she has three children. Okay, and these names of these children are a picture to Israel. In chapter 2, she has stepped out on her husband. She is whoring around. And he is requesting his children to try to get her to come back home, which it doesn't look like she ever did. In chapter 3, Hosea gets remarried. All the scholars will tell you that he went back and tried to get his first wife back. But that's not what it looks like what's going on. And the reason why the scholars are saying that is because they tend to be holier than God. So we'll let God determine what's going on. And a lot of these folks will say, well, if a pastor or if a preacher's divorced, then he's done. That is not true. God isn't done, is he? And he wrote a bill of divorcement in Isaiah chapter 50. And it's recorded also in Jeremiah chapter 3. And so just because somebody has a tough time in their home and their family doesn't mean that they're not done as far as God is concerned. Okay, and these folks that believe that, they need to take their Bible and take the 14 chapters of Hosea and tear them out of their Bible. And then take many of the Psalms that David wrote, because David committed murder and adultery, and tear those out of his Bible, their Bible. And then, they don't have to worry about Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, because you see, Solomon never got divorced. He just kept adding a few. You know, and so he'd make a good Mormon. Okay, and so you might as well tear those out of the Bible. And so it's but by the grace of God that a person has a happy marriage. Okay, so Hosea chapter 3, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet adulterous. You would think, man, you told me once to marry one of these again, now you're telling me to marry another one? Well, that's what he says. Yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. That's quite a statement. Who look to other gods, the adulteress, and love flagons of wine. Okay, so the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. The children of Israel is still the children of Israel. You got a bunch of Americans who think that God has taken that covenant with Israel and has now put it on the white race. They're called British Israelites. No, it's still the children of Israel. Just because the apostates at the top, the bankers, are apostate Jews, and apostate Jews are running Hollywood, just because we know those facts doesn't mean that we take our Bible and start changing things. Two wrongs don't make a right. Okay? Apostate Jews go to hell just like anybody else does. They have as a nation, they have a covenant with God, but if they, as individuals, do not accept Christ as Savior today, they go to hell just like a lost Gentile goes to hell. Okay? And so, the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord as far as an adulterous thing going on. Now, we know from Deuteronomy chapter 24, regulations on divorce in the Old Testament, and we also know in Matthew 19, Jesus Christ raised the regulations for divorce to being involved with adultery. But it still does say adultery. Okay, now, I've mentioned this before. The innocent party, and in some cases there are innocent parties in an affair like this. Okay, in many cases both are at fault somewhere along the way. Okay, but whoever would be the, shall we say, the most innocent in the event, and trying to do the will of God, their attitude should be like Joseph's attitude when he discovered that Mary was with child. Okay, what was his attitude? Okay, think of your attitude. You're getting ready to get married to who you have had a, you know, talk to and have been informed that virgins, both virgins, and then all of a sudden you see maybe she's getting sick at certain times in the morning, and you may see a little pooch coming out there, okay, and you're starting to wonder, and you discovered she's with child. So you stay up late at night thinking about this. I love her, but I love God. And God says, put away, but I love her. I don't want to make her an example because I love her. So what do I do? And so while he was thinking on that in the night, the Lord gave him the answer. Matthew chapter 1, the answer was, she's with child, but she's with child with the Son of God. Okay, and so that's the attitude I say that a person should have. Now, often, sadly, the fact is that the sin is discovered, instead of a broken heart, often it's the hatred exceeds the love. Okay, and that's often the case. And of course, Song of Solomon mentioned that, Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. Okay, and so this is in verse 1, love her as the Lord loves you and I. Now, you know, Bible believers don't preach a lot about love, the love of God. And granted, there's a balance in this thing. But to understand the depth and height of the love of God is, I say, almost, it's beyond our capacity. But Ephesians 3, if we can understand how much God loves that saved individual, it would motivate us more to serve Him if we understood His love for us. Okay, the answer for the basis of that scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, a lot of times children obey their parents because they fear their parents, but yet they love their parents. Okay, and so there's a very fine line there with our children, that we want our children to obey us because they fear us, but we want them to obey us because they love us. Generally speaking, the younger little ones will obey us more for fear than love. And I say fear, and I'm going to throw in the word respect or just admiration also. When it gets to the teenage levels, because they're getting bigger, they don't have much of a fear, they should obey you because they love you. Okay, and eventually then you pray that this obedience toward the dad, the person who represents God in the home, you pray that this obedience that they have towards their earthly parents would transfer to where they obey because they love God. That's the ultimate goal. Okay, because their parents aren't always going to be around, but their God is. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What should constrain us? The love of Christ. Verse 14. The love of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize a lot of Americans, as far as American Christianity, they talk about the love of God and the love of God and all this kind of stuff. And they haven't a clue of what God's love is about. You know, the charismatics and all this kind of people. And sometimes you get around people and they say, well, I love God. I love God. I'm very cautious around people that tell me they love God. Because I don't go around telling people I love my wife. It should be understood. Now, I tell her that. But I don't go telling other people that. And I'm of the thinking that if somebody has to tell me I love God, either they're trying to convince me or they're trying to convince themselves because their life doesn't show it. So, I'm thinking of an individual. I think I've heard this individual say, oh, I love God 3 or 4 times. And I'm thinking, you go fool yourself. I could tell you love yourself. And her life pattern has basically been like that. You know, has no love for God, no love for the book, or anything. And so our love for the Lord is demonstrated often by how much we spend time in this book. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. One of the surest ways that a pastor demonstrates his love for Jesus Christ is revealed in John 21, when the Lord Jesus got Simon Peter to confess him 3 times because he denied him 3 times. And 3 times he asked Peter, he said, do you love me? And Peter said, yes. And then Jesus said 3 times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. So the way a pastor demonstrates his love for God is to feed his people the Word of God. But when you have preachers like in our country who are constantly ridiculing this book and attacking it, and say, well, a better translation is this, or a better wording is this, and all that. That is showing their love for themselves. You know, they are even arrogant enough to call it textual criticism. What a comment. They don't even analyze that. Textual, I'm a critic of the text. You're a critic of what God says? The first one I knew who criticized what God says was in Genesis chapter 3, and he was a serpent. And so that's why we don't criticize what God says. We believe what he says. Okay, so back in Hosea 3, now he's telling Hosea, and what he's doing is people who have gone through divorces, they get to understand, and I don't hope that you go through a divorce so you get to understand this, but they get to understand a side of God that hurts when his children forsake him. Because it's a tough thing. Okay, and they understand how the Lord felt under the Old Testament with the children of Israel, and then how the Lord Jesus feels in the New Testament when we're living in the Laodicean church age. And the vast majority of Christians in America care less what he says. And people say, well, they're not saved. Oh, yeah, they can be. It's called a falling away. If a Christian, according to Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, one of them is witchcraft, that's pretty rough. And still be born again. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 1, he says, love her, this adulterous woman, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Verse 2, so he says, so I bought her for me for 15 shekels or 15 pieces of silver. Okay, so that's the price of a slave. and for an homer of barley and for a half a homer of barley. What a way to buy something, huh? I bought a motorcycle a few years ago. I paid $500 and six hogs. That's what it cost me. It was my brother's motorcycle, so I gave him $500 and six hogs, and he sold the hogs. Okay, but here the guy's buying grain, or he's using grain as a medium of exchange. See, now silver, that's real money. What we have in our pocket as currency, that's fake money. All the federals, it's fiat money. Yeah, it's all fake. And how many Baptist churches know that in America? Not too many know that. Okay, and I'm sure your money's fake in your country too. It's all made up. Okay, it's just ink on a piece of paper. Got no gold, no silver backing it. Okay, and barley there, that's what you call bartering. To barter something, trade something. Verse 3, and he says, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. Okay, so there's a second wife. And what does that picture? Well, that pictures God purchasing Israel under foreign occupation by the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And Israel was under foreign occupation at the death of Christ on Calvary because they were subservient to Rome. And how deceived were those Pharisees were. When Jesus said unto them, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And the Pharisees, oh, what do you mean free? We're free. We've not been in bondage on any man. Right at that moment, they were bondage under Rome. The most deceived people in the world are people who think they're free, but they're slaves. And, of course, you know, all across America, you got these young people who've got all these earrings, you know, and all this stuff, and that's a sign of slavery. They're addicted to all that stuff. And some of them are letting you know they got about 15 masters, depending on how many earrings they got. And, of course, they're so stupid nowadays, they don't even know that that applies to it. But they're a slave to sin. And they think they're free. You know, back in the 60s, you had, you know, the freedom lovers and all this liberation and free sex and all this stuff. Them people are just slaves. And eventually, they're going to be completely enslaved when they get a disease and die in bed and die of AIDS. You know, there's two different types of AIDS. There's physical AIDS. That's what the queers get. And then there's a spiritual AIDS, that's what they get at the seminaries and all the Christian colleges. AIDS standing for Alexandrian Idiots Degrading Scripture. So, it's just a different form of it. So, I'd say the spiritual one's worse. Okay, so he said, lady, you're mine. Okay, now verse 5, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Now, doesn't that seem to be an understatement? It's been 2,600 years now. They still don't have a king. I'm looking forward to when they do get one, and that'll be the Lord Jesus. Okay, so many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. Of course, they're trying to get the temple going. They're trying to get that built up, and the sooner the better. They still don't have a sacrifice. And without an image, I don't know what they want that for, but still they had that back then, an image. And without an ephod, and without a teraphim is a life-size image. You know, big one. It's not the plastic Jesus that people have on their dashboard of their car. You know? Okay, and so many days now, and of course, even today, Israel, the nation of Israel, has got pagan statues all over the place. Even though they know better. Second commandment. Not only that, pagan statues in Israel, they got just flat paganism as far as sexual perversion. If you fly into Zurich, Switzerland, of course, we know that's where the money's at. And as you go through, travel through Zurich, you'll find public nudity, XXX, triple X, right, going right down the highway. And as you're going through, you'll see all the little Jewish boys with their little things down here in their hats. And the most perverted place is right in the middle of the Jewish sections, because they're making the money off it. And they're perverted. And that's where Nico and them street preach right out there, and they've talked to some of the Jewish boys, you know, and some of them are ashamed. They can't take any literature from them. So what they did one time is they had a couple of them that was really interested, and they said, okay, what we'll do is we'll leave this literature underneath this park bench right over here, then you can come back after Sabbath, because it was on a Sabbath they were going through, and pick it up. And so that they just have to figure that's what they did. Okay, and so that's the nation of Israel. It's corrupt. It is absolutely corrupt beyond our imagination how perverted they are. Okay, so many days, it says in verse 4, verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return. Does that mean all of them? We obviously know it doesn't mean all of them. According to Revelation, it's going to be a remnant, a very small bunch of them, very small. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return. Okay, the cross references there run you to Isaiah 2, Micah 4. And seek the Lord their God and David their king. So he's coming back. King David setting up. He'll be like a prince also. The cross reference, Ezekiel 37:24, shows that David will be a king again, or a prince under Jesus Christ, Ezekiel 37:24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk on my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob, my servant. And then at the end of verse 25, well, I'll read all of it. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Ezekiel 37:25, and then 26, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Okay, that covenant there is mentioned also in Jeremiah 31:31-34, and then over there in Hebrews 8:8-12. That covenant's with Israel. It's not with the Israel of God. It's not with the Mormon church. It's not with the Seventh-day Adventists. Both those groups think they're British Israelites. It's not with the Catholic church. They are a form of British Israelism. Because they, you know, the Pope wants the throne. He wants Jerusalem bad. And the Muslims want Jerusalem bad. Okay? And actually, to be honest with you, the sooner they get it, the better. Because that's what's going to happen in the tribulation. Where they'll have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's where the Catholics got their show. And then they'll have the Dome of the Rock. That's where Muslims got their show. And behind the Dome of the Rock, about 150 feet or 200 feet, there's a gazebo back there. And back at that gazebo is the location that will be for the future Jewish temple. Right there, side by side. So then you can have three of the major world religions all in sweet harmony and love and unity under the Antichrist. Okay, and sooner the better. Okay, and so afterwards shall the children of Israel return. We know that as the millennium. And seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Okay, you can see the phrase latter days. That's where the Mormons are going to jump on that phrase. Latter days. Call themselves Latter-day Saints. Okay, we know that if you ask a Mormon boy what tribe they come from, They'll tell you Ephraim. I've had several of them say that to me. I come from Ephraim. So all you do at that point is just start reading through Hosea and just open up your Bible and show them about Ephraim, Hosea 4:17. And you just open that up, tell them to take their Book of Mormon and throw in a garbage can. Well, they just set it on the side for a while. You can show them Hosea 4, verse 17. Okay, if you come from Ephraim, look at that one. Ephraim has joined the idols. Let him alone. And smile. And then show them verse 9 of chapter 5. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. And smile. And in verse 5, in the pride of Israel, of chapter 5, the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. And look at the Mormon boy and smile. Say, ain't that a blessing? And then run them down through chapter 5, verse 14. For I, the Lord, will be unto Ephraim as a lion. Sounds kind of tasty. Then you can run them down to chapter 7, verse 8. This is one of my favorite ones. Or before that one, go to chapter 6, verse 10. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. And then you can tell them about, you know, their recent prophet who's, you know, been videotaped, you know, having harlots coming in and everything, and then the recent prophet where they protest because they thought he's a sodomite. Sweet harmony in Mormon land. But the one I like is chapter 7, verse 8. And show him this one. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And look at him and say, do you understand that? No. Smile, and says that means you're half-baked. That's a nice common phrase in America. If you're half-baked, it's like you're half-wits or you're half-nuts or something like that. If the cake is not turned, it's only baked on one side, so they're half-baked. And so when you throw them that one, they get a real good look on their face in that one. I've done that one many times. And show them all those verses about Ephraim. And then if you really want to show them some more, run them back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 8, about Ephraim. You know, you would think that if they'd pick a tribe, they got 12 tribes, and it's phenomenal that they pick one of the two tribes. You know, what kind of odds is that? They pick one of the two tribes that are missing in the New Testament. Ephraim, the word Ephraim is only found once in the New Testament, and it's referenced to a city. When he mentions the tribes of Israel over in Revelation 7, Ephraim's not even mentioned. These clowns out there in Salt Lake City, I mean, the odds of it, they pick the one tribe that's missing.
That's how they can push their false
doctrine. Yeah, I suppose. That's how they get away with it, I suppose. Isaiah 7, verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. That was said around 750 B.C. So, conservatively speaking, 675 B.C., Ephraim was not a people anymore. If that prophecy is true, let's find a verse that's written 100 years later, Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter, oh, I'm sorry, I think it's chapter 7, verse 15. Yes, chapter 7, verse 15, Jeremiah. Okay, if Isaiah prophesies that statement around 750 B.C., it can run anywhere from 750, I have it at the top, 756, 732. Here's Jeremiah 120 years later. Jeremiah 7:15, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So why would he pick that tribe? And this Mormon kid sitting in front of me, blonde hair, blue eyes, I looked at him, smiled. I said, "Don't fool me, kid. You ain't no Jew when you got blonde hair and blue eyes." And he didn't know what to say. That's how you handle them. And you handle them very enjoyable time, very relaxing. And you watch them squirm because them spirits inside them boys' bodies just going a churning like this when you're quoting that scripture, and them devils inside them just, oh. But you see, they can't throw a fit because that would let the cat out of the bag. So they got to try to be calm and very nice and very passive. And the last time I had a couple Mormon boys in my, house talking to them, I tried revealing to them about the glorious truth of the new birth, being born again. And I asked the one kid, I said, "The first time you got born, what did you do to get born?" He said, "I decided to get born." And I never heard that one before. So that was a new one on me. And I said, "You did? What'd you do? Did you push on mama and say, 'I want out'? Did you get claustrophobia? How did you decide that?" He said, "I was in the spirit world." I said, "You were? Where'd you come up with this one?" He said, "The book of Moses." I said, "Which one? There's five." He said, "No, the book of Moses." I said, "There's a sixth one?" And then he said, "Yeah." I said, "You got a copy?" "No." I said, "Oh, I want to see this copy." And so he said, I was in a spirit world and became flesh. I said, "You did? Last time I read about angel spirits coming flesh," and I showed him Genesis chapter 6, I said, "Pal, you're dead duck. You're doomed. You're going to hell. You don't have a choice in the matter. You're gone." And he didn't know what to say, and I was just sitting there enjoying myself. So right before they got ready to leave the door, they usually give the usual, condolences, "God bless you." No, I don't say that. I just said, "Remember, fellas, you were in the spirit. You became flesh. You got a home in hell coming up. Don't have a good day. Go deceive somebody else. You ain't going to fool us on that." That's what this glorious book could do for us. And you just quote this book to them people, and boy, the next time he knocked on a door, if he heard the word Baptist, them devils inside just got kind of nervous. Amen. Because they didn't want to hear that all again. And they need to hear that again. Amen. They got a little badge that says elder on them. I always ask them how old they are. I said, "Elder? Sure, keep your age good." If you just use the English words, the people just don't think. A kid 20 years old having elder written on his name tag. Elder so-and-so. But that's how it goes. And boy, they'll be nice to you and all that stuff until you start giving some scripture. And then you'll see the devil start working. Okay, so that's chapter 3. Chapter 4, we can get into more. We'll stop there at chapter 3 because it's got so much more to go in 4. So any questions or comments are we covered? Anything?